Song that our sister Rowena played on the piano, You Are My Hiding Place, is a beautiful song that speaks of the intimacy that we share with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the songs that Brother Kerry was leading us in worship speak again of intimacy with the Lord and His glory. God is holy and He's majestic and He's high and lifted up. To speak of God's holiness is to be consistent with the theme of the Word of God. The word holiness, many times for us, is hard for us to get a grasp on, isn't it? I wonder what goes in our mind when we speak about holiness, or really, the holiness of God. Well, the Bible's very clear, God is holy. And that word holy means set apart. God is completely set apart from everything and everyone. His beauty is to be compared with nothing on earth. His glory and His honor is exalted. God is completely set apart from everything and everyone. And this God, who Himself is set apart, has chosen and purposed to set apart human beings who would be called His very own possession. That work that God does to set apart human beings for Himself is called sanctification. And that word is used to describe the setting apart of God. That word sanctification means set apart. And we're gonna hear that word, or that phrase, set apart, many times throughout this message. You know, Hebrews 10:10 really speaks about God's act of sanctifying us. It's found in Hebrews 10:10. I'd like you to turn there if you would. If you don't have a Bible, you can look in front of you, in the chairs in front of you or around you. There might be a rose-colored Bible. Feel free to grab that. Or you can look on the back of your bulletin. We're going to be starting with Hebrews 10:10. We're going to be talking about God's work of sanctification. I'd like you to warm your Bibles up, because we're going to be moving through the Bibles pretty rapidly today. And let God's Word speak to our hearts. Hebrews 10:10. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. By this will. By whose will? By God's will. This verse is very specific, but it's referring to God's will and purpose. His will and purpose was to sanctify us, to set us apart unto Himself. That work of sanctification occurs the moment we trust Christ by faith. It is a part of the saving work that God initiates in our life. Sanctification really has two aspects, really. First of all, when we speak of God's sanctifying work, we speak of the positional sanctification. It refers to the position that God has placed us in terms of how He views us. That word, remember, sanctification, refers to setting apart. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible tells us, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. So not only is it enough to hear the gospel, the message of truth, but it's when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, as we appropriate personally for ourselves the forgiveness of sin that only Christ provides, God places us in Christ. This theme is reinforced again by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Paul says, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. That two-letter word, in, is so beautiful in the life of the Christian. Being in Christ means that God has opened the door to a myriad of blessings. In fact, the scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Because God has placed us in Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Praise the Lord. The Bible tells us also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "He, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become," this is God's purpose, "the righteousness of God in him." There we go, in Christ again. God has made us to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's referring to the sanctifying work that God does the moment we believe. He sets us apart unto himself. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." In Christ, we have redemption. We've been bought back to God. We were lost in our sins, and now God has brought us back. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. There's a wonderful verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that kind of encapsulates this thought of being set apart. And it refers to, "For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." You see, we were once in the kingdom of darkness. We were once in the grasp of sin. We were in bondage to sin. The kingdom of darkness. And the scripture very clearly says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, set us apart into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The sanctifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. I'd like us to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to be reading the first two verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because I think this verse really summarizes the sanctifying work that God does in the life of his people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, I read, "Paul, called as an apostle of Christ, or Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified," past tense, "in Christ Jesus, saints by calling with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." I'd like to draw our attention to verse 2 there, where Paul says, "to the church of God." That word church means called out. Called out. The church of Jesus Christ has been called out. It's been called out from the world. It's been called out from the domain of darkness. Paul again refers to here to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. That word sanctified means, remember, set apart. Saints by calling. That word saint really means holy one. And what we've discussed about God's holiness, remember what holy means? Set apart. So Paul is referring to the believers as saints. Friends, we need to understand that when Paul is referring to saints, he's not referring to this special group of people who, as a result of self-discipline and fervency and pressing on with the Lord, have all of a sudden achieved this status of sainthood. No, he's referring to every single true believer in Jesus Christ. He says saints by calling, holy ones, set apart. What would it be like if we would refer to one another as holy one? If we, on Sunday morning or throughout the week, we would see one another and we'd say, "Greetings, holy one." That would be completely appropriate in light of the holiness that God has brought to us, the sanctification that God has brought to us through the precious sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what that would do for us? someone would greet you as Holy One. I think it would cause us to maybe reflect upon our own unworthiness, but to be grateful for what God has done for us. Lord, thank you. As Christians, many times we can allow the enemy to lie to us and discourage us and get us to focus on our failures or our weaknesses. And we feel so unworthy. And we are weak, friends. But praise God that by His doing we are in Christ Jesus. And we've been sanctified, we've been set apart. And so perhaps if we would address one another in that way, we would be reminding each other of the state that God has brought to each of us as His children. He's made us holy. He's set us apart unto Himself. Praise the Lord. There are two works of sanctification that the Bible refers to. The work of positional sanctification, which means, again, as we were just talking about, our position in Christ. But then the Bible also refers to a progressive or ongoing work that God does in setting apart His people in character and in lifestyle. That's called an ongoing or progressive work of sanctification. Well, how does that look? How does it look when God is sanctifying us as His people? Well, I'm reminded of a passage of Scripture in Exodus. If you want to turn to there, you can. It's found in Exodus chapter 27. And let me give you just a brief background there. But up to this point, in the preceding verses, God is instructing Moses in the appropriate way that Moses was to construct the various implements, for instance, the altar, the bronze altar, the table of showbread, and all the items that were going to be in the tabernacle, it was called in those days. God was giving very specific instructions to Moses. And so in the preceding verses, God is instructing Moses how he was to make the altar. The altar was to be made out of acacia wood, and then it was going to be overlaid with bronze. And in chapter 27, verse 3, we read God's continued instructions to Moses. And the scripture says, "And you shall make its pails for removing its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze." And so my understanding here is that those handheld implements that were used in the temple worship and the sacrifice were referred to as utensils. And they consisted of forks and pails. What do you think those pails look like, for instance? You think it was a real unique design, or do you think it may have looked like a pail that somebody may have used in their home? Just a common, ordinary pail. It was different, though, because it was made of bronze, but nonetheless, it looked like a pail, and according to the scripture here, it was used for carrying the ashes. A very useful and needful item in this temple worship. But what made it special? Why was it considered worthy and considered unique to be able to be used in the temple? Well, later on in Exodus, actually Exodus chapter 30, God continues in His instructions to Moses. And God instructs Moses to make some anointing oil, and there was very specific instructions in terms of the ingredients that went into that and how that was to be made. And so in Exodus 30, verse 26, God continues in His instructions to Moses. And the Word of God says, "And with it," that is the anointing oil, "you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table and all its utensils and the lampstand and its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and the laver and its stand. You shall also consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy." So I don't think that it was necessarily that bucket was made out of bronze or the fork was made out of bronze that necessarily made it uniquely unique. But rather, God had instructed Moses to consecrate the bucket. In other words, well, in light of what we've been saying, what do you think the word consecrate means here? Set apart. Set apart. So God says, set apart that bucket. Set apart that bucket. In other words, that bucket was to be set apart unto God. It was not to be used for common use. It was to be set apart for God. It had been consecrated. You know, I don't think, what do you think the priest would say to somebody in the community who'd come in to the priest and say, you know, I want to borrow that bucket? That would be detestable. Why? Because that bucket had been consecrated. It had been set apart to God. It would be detestable for that bucket, a common, ordinary bucket, that probably looked in shape very similar to the buckets that people had in homes and their businesses. But this was a unique bucket. It had been set apart for God. It was never to be used for common purposes. Friends, I bring that example because the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans makes a similar reference to our lives as believers. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, Paul writes to the Christians. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. I still hear pages, I'll wait. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, no problem. Thus Paul writes, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body, the members of our body, our hands, our feet, our mouths, our eyes, our ears, our minds. Do not go on presenting the members of your body as sin, as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't go on presenting your hands, Ron, as a tool or an implement for unrighteousness. But, Paul says, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, my hands, my feet, my tongue, as instruments of righteousness to God. See, friends, we've been sanctified. We've been set apart unto God. These hands that used to be greedy, that perhaps used to force my own way into situations in that, have been set apart unto God. They're no longer to be put to common use. Rather, I've been sanctified. And now God would have me to bless and to use these hands for His glory. These feet are no longer to run in sin. These feet that used to carouse and run in wickedness have been sanctified. They've been set apart. They're devoted to God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Romans 10, 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. No longer are my feet to run in sin, but praise the Lord, I'm to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who have not yet heard Him. My feet have been sanctified. My mouth, which used to speak boastful things, my mouth which used to slander and speak those things which are unedifying, tearing people down, has been sanctified. I've been set apart to God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. My mouth is to build up or to edify, not to tear down. My mouth has been sanctified. I've been set apart for God. We might ask ourselves, how important is this progressive work of sanctification in our lives? Perhaps each of us in this room would heartily agree that the positional sanctification is absolutely essential for us to be born again and to experience the eternal life which is found in only Christ Jesus our Lord. But how important to God is our progressive or the ongoing work of sanctification? The Bible is very clear about this, and I'd like you to turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and go through, I'm not sure yet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, I'll wait. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Praise God for His Word. It's good that we visually see God's Word for ourselves. Amen? I'll wait. Thank you for taking the time to look. That you may be a person who desires to see God's Word for yourself. May God bless you, and you will be blessed. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as how you ought to walk, in other words, our Christian lifestyle, and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That as you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no one transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. How important is this to God? Essential. The will of God is our the scripture says in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Well, we know that it's absolutely God's will that we are experiencing that progressive sanctification. But what means does God use to accomplish this ongoing work? My understanding is that God uses the means of discipline to bring us on the trail of sanctification. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be reading a passage in there to talk about the discipline of God. What comes to your mind when you think of discipline? Pardon me? Spanking. You know, I think many times, and myself included, you know, we think that many times discipline is the consequence of a wrong that we've done. It's a reaction to something that we've messed up in. But actually, the word discipline in the Greek is the Greek word, actually, that's used here rather in the passage, is defined as the rearing of a child. Training. Isn't that interesting? So it's more proactive than it is reactive. So discipline is a good thing. And as we'll read in the passage here, the discipline of God is actually a very good thing. The Greek also uses the word, Greek word can also be defined as discipline, and so that's the word that the translators actually put in here. But let's start in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 12. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline or the training of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines or trains, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, who has become a partaker of God's discipline? I have. Perhaps every one of us in this room can say yes. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Shouldn't we rather subject ourselves to God? Shouldn't we rather submit ourselves to that training that God is doing in our lives? I think that's what the author here is saying. For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines or trains us for our good, that we may share his holiness. God has a purpose in his discipline. God is not a God who just takes lightly the various acts and occurrences within our lives. God is orchestrating every detail, every circumstance in our life. He's using it for his glory. God is so perfect in his plan. And it's the discipline of God that brings us to the point where we can share in his holiness or being set apart. The Apostle Paul here in verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father in spirits and live? Sanctification is the result or accomplished when we yield to God's will and his purpose in our life. You know, many times God will put the finger on a particular issue, a particular attitude, something in our life God puts his finger on. And he allows us to be sensitive to what he's doing. And we know when the Lord speaks to us, we're his children, and he leads us by his Holy Spirit. Should we not be subject to him when he trains us, when he disciplines us? It is the discipline of God that pinpoints those areas. And sanctification is accomplished when we yield to God's will and work in our life. Sanctification requires humility. It requires surrender. It requires obedience. And sometimes it involves brokenness. God's training in us is to bring us to a point where we share his holiness. And how do we react? Sometimes we ignore it. Sometimes we deliberately
resist it?
But God's desire is for us to yield and surrender to his work in our lives, that we might share in his holiness. You know, I think that that process of sanctification and our surrendering to the work that God wants to do can be referred to as yielding to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I think it's as much of an attitude as it is event-oriented. It's not that we go from this issue to that issue and allow God to work to that issue, but it's a progressive attitude of yieldedness to the Lord. Jesus, you are my master. You are my good shepherd. It is an attitude of submission on a continual basis. That when those issues arise in our life that God begins to deal with us in, that we can quickly respond in obedience and in yieldness. Yes, Lord. I was a young man of about 20 years old when I was attending a conference that was kind of being sponsored by a dear group of Christians that my grandparents used to enjoy fellowship with for many years. And during that conference, there was my dad had taken us to one of the sessions. And during the message, God was convicting me as a young man. I don't recall the exact terminology that I can put to it. It was so many years ago. But God was drawing me unto Christ. I was a believer. But God was making issue of my life, and he wanted me to draw near to him. And you know, in those days, I was walking with one foot in the world. I considered myself completely in error and in ignorance, a cool Christian. I kind of knew what was happening out there in the world. But at the same time, the Spirit of God, praise the Lord, was working in my heart, bringing me to that place of yieldness or yieldedness to his lordship. And it was during that meeting, if I recall correctly, that I didn't respond directly. Because I was thinking, oh Lord, I first need to clean up some areas in my life. I need to get my act together in these areas, you know, before I can really yield to you and give you my wholeheartedness. That was wrong. God wants us right now. If he's calling us right now, then we need to yield and trust him to accomplish that sanctifying work that can only occur through his doing. Perhaps today, God has been speaking to your heart. It is a wonderful privilege to experience the discipline of the Lord. Amen. And if you're experiencing the discipline of the Lord, praise the Lord. I tell you what I have been this summer, and God is renewing me. I give all the praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ because he loves me. And he's not content to leave me where I was yesterday with regard to my relationship to the Lord. He wants to bring me along. He wants to reveal more of himself to me. And he wants me to walk in yieldness to him. If God has spoken to you today, I encourage you not to harden your heart. If you've heard his voice, respond. Do not harden your hearts. Yield to his lordship, and he will take care of every single detail. Many times fear comes when we feel, oh Lord, if I yield to this area of my life, what are going to be the consequences? You know, God is faithful. You know, the will of God is our sanctification. Brother Kerry, I'm wondering if you could lead us in a song as we prepare for communion. We're going to be receiving the Lord's Supper right now, and we're going to be remembering the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in preparing our hearts to receive communion, I'd like Brother Kerry, if you would be able to lead us in the song, I Surrender All. I think that's found in 266.